Morning. Today's reading is from 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verse 26, and all the way through chapter 12, till verse 14. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wife into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." Let's have a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us once more to be gathered in your name in this peaceful and nice atmosphere and a good weather. But our prayers go for all those in congregations who are sick and suffering, and also the pastors whose names were given to us having terrible ailments. We know that your purpose for each one of us is so different. But at the same time, you let us realize how much our life is fragile, short, and meaningless without you. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes and at the same time explaining to us the meaning of our lives and how sinful our nature is that needed your redemption and sacrifice of your Son on the cross, and at the same time giving us the hope of eternal life at your side. This is so much a warming message for our hearts in this world which is really going to its complete failure and loss. We ask you also to open our eyes and minds, Lord, so that today's message about the consequences of sin become another mature message that will allow us to continue going on this narrow path to your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you. Last night in the news and this morning in the Gazette, I read about, if not the highest ranking officer in Afghanistan, I believe one of the highest ranking officers shipped back home, sent back to Canada. Why? Because he was caught or discovered that he had an affair with another, with a lady, a soldier lady in Afghanistan. Well, reading the paper, realizing that he had reached this high, and knowing that he had a family back home here, and knowing that just a few days before that he had come to Montreal, or at least to Quebec, for 3 weeks, and now he was being shipped back, disgraced. You just wonder, is it worth it? Is it worth to do something that you ruin your entire life? And I have dozens and dozens of examples of people who just had a little bit taste of a drug and then became drug addicts. And I'm not saying everyone that has done a little bit of drugs or some has become a drug addict or an alcoholic. The person who has drank a little bit of wine or something, or someone who has played on the 25 cents or a dollar on those games becomes a gambler. And yet, I know many examples of someone who went for vacation for 1 week and there met someone and there was a very quick relationship which ended very quickly, and yet that affected his or her entire life. You may think at that moment that there is an opportunity to make some money, an opportunity to feel good, an opportunity to have a relationship that will be very enjoyable, and yet you don't count or you don't think of the consequences that follow. Most of the time, we get into trouble or bad situations because we do not think of the consequences of what we are doing or about to do. It is not possible for us to sin against God and then sit down and enjoy a life of bliss and peace, deceiving ourselves. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. God loves us so much that he will not, and I underline not, let us simply relax and enjoy our sin or move on, trying to erase and forget our sinful past without acknowledging it and confessing it to God. Repent and ask for forgiveness will not help much. To cover up a sin may help the situation for a short while. To cover up a relationship will last a little bit. And yet there is this thing that makes it almost impossible to cover it up forever. And even if you cover it up forever, it's not covered up for you. Everyone else may not know what you have done, and yet you know it. And you are suffering. Well, David went through that kind of a situation. David had everything he needed and more. He had few wives. He had the best service. He had the best house. He had all the pleasures he needed and he wanted. And yet, that one look, that one temptation made him lose everything he had. For at least a short while, he suffered, and even after his suffering stopped physically, emotionally, spiritually, he paid a very high price.
God will not let us have true peace and happiness until we acknowledge the error of our ways. Unless we repair our connection with God, we will live unhappily ever after. Yes, those stories and live happily after or ever after are good for kids. And even adults believe that when, you know, I've been listening to the news and I heard of this gentleman, an actor who died. And he was a good actor and all that. And he had, four or five failed marriages. And most of them go through few wives or husbands, looking and searching for some happiness, for some joy, for something that will make them feel good forever. And I don't believe for a moment that getting married does all that, unless you work on it, unless God is in the family, unless God is the center of the family will never succeed. The absence of God is the beginning of bad situations and circumstances. Let us look at David and his attempt to put his sin behind him. 2 Samuel 11:26-27. After Uriah's murder and Bathsheba's period of mourning, David brought her to his house and married her. And after the birth of their son, he tried to move on with his life. At this point, David thought he would be able to live a life of happiness forever after with his beautiful new bride, but she had come at a very high price. She cost him a loyal soldier, Uriah, a good man with a clean conscience who was spiritually connected with God. David's sin affected many people. Bathsheba, Uriah, his servants, Joab, other soldiers, his own children, and his entire nation. Sin always costs more than you thought it would cost. Think about it for a moment.
I thought about it quite a bit. For every thing I had done in the past that I was sorry and I had to confess it to God and ask for forgiveness, there was a price I had to pay. It could have been an emotional cost I paid. It could have been a relationship difficulty for a while, or a ticket I had to pay. Every time you break the law and you are caught, there are consequences. When Richard drives that huge big tank and he is spitting, the police stops him. He says, "I'm going to the church, sir." And he says, "Oh yeah, okay, this is your ticket." There are consequences always for breaking the law. And so it is with God. We pay a high price. David had tasted the forbidden fruit of ungodly passion
And now he could not be happy again unless he acknowledged and turned away from his sin. David may not have immediately realized what he was losing or what losses there were. He may have felt that he had covered up his tracks and that no one would know the truth. Well, it makes sense, he thought. I'm the king. Who's going to investigate me? Who's going to blame me? And who has the guts to condemn me? And yet, there was someone higher up that did that, just that. He probably thought that he was entering a new and wonderful phase of his life. He may have even felt a rush of joy and excitement as he looked ahead. Often sin creates that kind of an emotion and distorted vision. The truth is that misfortune pursues the sinner. Wickedness overthrows the sinner. Proverbs 13:2-6. And in Romans 6:23 we read, the wages of sin is death. In 2 Samuel 11:27 we read that the things David had done displeased the Lord. Even though David tried to move on with his life and attempted to enjoy the fruit of his sin without admitting it, God did not allow him to live happily ever after. He did not allow him to settle down and get comfortable with what he had done. As a matter of fact, David covered up his sin, and for over a year he pretended that everything was fine. But he knew that things were going from bad to worse. And if Psalm 32 is describing his condition between his sin and the day he acknowledged and confessed his sin, then we have an idea of what he was going through by trying to cover up his sin. Psalm 32 says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. God knew that David's sin was not just an accident in a weak moment, but rather it was the result of a deteriorating spiritual life and lack of holiness. Deterioration of spiritual life and holiness. I believe that today the church is guilty for practicing exactly that. We have lowered the bar as low as we could. We don't have to jump anymore. We just go through because there is no bar left. And the church today allows, and you know, we are very quick to judge those who have committed adultery, who are drug addicts, who are alcoholics, and homosexuals, and whatever. These are the terrible sins in the church, and yet gossiping is terrible sin, and lying is a terrible sin, and all these things, and being hypocritical, and being proud. All these things have disappeared. And today, adultery is called having a relationship. It doesn't sound so bad. And David thought, well, what's so bad? I have a few wives already. This beautiful lady is out there. All I'm going to do is invite her to have a cup of tea with me. I don't think he was planning to kill her husband. I don't think he was planning to commit a long list of crimes according to the law of God and according to the law of the nation. And yet, one little look that was entertained in his mind,
And that while he was entertaining that thought, it became so beautiful, so overwhelming, that his body responded to it so well, he ended up suffering forever. Until the Lord forgave him, and yet his family, the results of his sins are found in the generations that follow. David was ignoring God's warning until he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, his friend and advisor, who now became his accuser. Someone may think this morning, what are you doing up there? You're becoming a Nathan telling me that I am a sinner. No, I did that to myself. I became Nathan to Joseph, and I tried to see what or where I had failed. So God always used someone else. And sometimes God uses a book. Sometimes God uses a little child. And sometimes God would use a donkey to make his point. And this morning, I hope and pray that God will help you understand the message rather than who brings the message and how he brings it. God guided Nathan to approach David indirectly through a story, 2 Samuel 12, 1-4. The direct approach might have caused David to be resistant and even to threaten Nathan's life. But the story of a powerful and wealthy man who abused his power to carry out an injustice against a poor and powerless helped David to see clearly what he may not have otherwise seen. David was full of anger against the man in the story and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die," not knowing that he was passing sentence on himself. It is interesting that David saw the scene and the terrible injustice in the story of Nathan, yet he was not able to make an application or the application to himself. He was so quick to judge this rich man for taking away something from someone else. And yet it did not occur to him for a moment that he had done more than that. He had taken away the wife of a good man. He had done so much harm to his family and everyone else. And he had ignored it. So God had to spell it out for him through the direct words of Nathan. "You are that man." Now this should be a warning to us, to me and everyone else. We too may be able to see in others all kinds of sins, but not see the sins in ourselves. Very often we point a finger and say, "Look at him," and he calls herself, or look at her or him, calls herself a Christian, and look how she's dressed. Look at this, look at that, and we have more dirt on the inside and stuff that no one can see. Well, David was the same at that point. David saw the injustice, the terrible thing that this man did, and yet he could not see his own acts and his life. David's relationship with God was special. God had helped him to become from a shepherd boy to a great king and God's friend. But now, looking at himself, probably David did not recognize himself. "Who am I? Who am I, God? Who have I become? Do you ever have felt that way, to ask the question, who am I? How could I ever have done this to my daughter, to my son, to my wife,
to my husband, to my church, to my country. How could I? How could this man in Montreal have taken away all the savings, millions of dollars of elderly men and women, and enjoy it by spending it here and there and feel good on the inside, and then look in the mirror and say, not say, who have I become? That's because we are blinded by sin. We are blinded by our own self importance, if you wish, and the pleasures we get out of doing it. We may, even now, be thinking of David's terrible sin and feeling good that we have not done anything nearly as bad. In fact, the story of David may be our story, and God may be saying to us, you are this man. You are this woman. The good news, of course, is that God did not give up on David. And David eventually chose not to give up on God. God made it very clear that he could not and would not let David go on living happily ever after. After God confronted David with his sin, David acknowledged his sin and sincerely repented. In Psalm 51, we see an expression of David's heartfelt confession. It is a wonderful model of how we should think, feel, and talk to God when we have sinned. And I quote, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. It is very clear that God responded to David by offering him real forgiveness. In 2 Samuel 12:13, Nathan replied to David after his confession and said, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. Even though there were some tragic consequences in David's life, God restored the joy of his salvation and sustained him in the days that followed. David was freed from the curse of living unhappily ever after. And if David was asked this morning for some advice, he would be pleading with each one of us to learn from his experience and not give in to temptation. David speaks from experience when he says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him and in whose spirit is no deceit. And I'll close with Apostle Paul's words this morning. Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians and says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. I believe every one of us has experienced
in the past, or maybe is experiencing now this great big conflict. I shouldn't be doing this, but I can't stop it. I shouldn't go there, but then again I promised. Yes, this is the last smoke I'm taking. This is the last whatever I'm doing. This is the last visit I'm... And then the devil is very happy because that's exactly what he wants you to believe. That this is the last time, and then after a while it comes again. And unless we confess our sins to God and make peace with God and focus on God, yes, you'll be tempted. Jesus himself, the devil came and tempted Jesus. Temptation is not sin. As I've said many times, temptation is a temptation that comes to tempt you. And you may look at something and say, well, that's beautiful, and turn away, or that's ugly, or whatever you say. And yet, if that temptation stays in your mind and becomes part of your thinking, and you start catering to those thoughts, then you're in trouble. We all are in trouble. And when and if we ever fail, I believe the only way to purify ourselves is to go to God. Go to Jesus and ask him to forgive us. That is why the Lord, when he taught us how to pray, he taught us in the Lord's prayer, it's called, and forgive us our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive those who sin against us. That means there is a process to be forgiven. First of all, I have to forgive my brother or sister who has sinned against me. And if I'm not willing to do it, then I have no sense of praying to God to forgive my sins, because there are some requirements. The condition is that I have to be willing to forgive others, and that's the hardest thing to do. And I know many have told me, I don't mind coming to the front, I don't mind being born again believer, but don't ask me to speak again to this person, because it has hurt my family. But David humbled himself and confessed to God his sins and asked for forgiveness. And after so many thousands of years, we still hear his confession, his prayer, his cry. And this morning, as I said, if David was invited here to give a little testimony, he would say, it doesn't pay. It doesn't pay to sin. And if you have sinned, it doesn't pay to cover it up, confess it, and deal with that right away, so you can be restored and receive the joy of your salvation. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for being so loving and compassionate. And yet, Lord, often we do things without even thinking and without even confessing our sin to you. And we hope that things will get better. And we hope and think that you did not see what we've done, what we have said or planned to do. And yet, Lord, you know our hearts. You know our acts. And Lord, I may cover up something, but I cannot cover it up forever. And it's always open to you. Forgive our sins and restore our joy, the joy of our salvation. Heavenly Father, I am not here this morning, as you know, to judge anyone or to preach to anyone something that I have not been touched by myself. And that is why we bow our heads this morning and ask you to help us to find peace and joy and forgiveness. In your blessed name I pray, amen.